Would you bow with me? Let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Lord, as we spend a few moments looking into your word, we want this to be more than just looking at words on a page or even studying facts about you. Father, we would ask that you might speak to us by your Spirit through your word. I pray that as you talk to us and as you touch our hearts, that we will live differently for you. Lord, challenge us, humble us, encourage us, use us, and use your word in our lives as we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This week and next week are two special Sundays in the church calendar, Palm Sunday and Easter. And because of that, I want to take a real brief break from our study in 1 Corinthians and to spend these next 2 weeks talking a little bit about the occasions that we celebrate today and next week. Now, Palm Sunday, as we celebrate it today, has been very cleverly named by Christians because it involves palms, and it took place on Sunday. And because of that, we have this event called Palm Sunday. And what makes Palm Sunday rather interesting is the change that took place, when you think about it, in the church calendar. It's also the same change that took place in history, that on a Sunday morning, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and offered himself as the king for the Jews, that by Friday, just 5 days later, these people who were all crowding around and praising him were at the cross or out in the streets saying, "Crucify him." It's an amazing change that took place in just 5 days. Now, you may remember the details of Palm Sunday, but perhaps maybe you're new to the Christian faith, or you're not as well versed as you'd like to be in the scriptures. But Palm Sunday was simply the day that Jesus basically offered himself as the king for the Jews. His followers had been with him for 3+ years. And during that time, his popularity was gaining, and people were encouraging him to announce himself as the king. And he consistently refused to do that. But finally, on this one Sunday, he had two of his disciples go and find a donkey and a colt, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. And as he did, crowds of people, not just his disciples, but people from all over Jerusalem crowded the roads, and they threw down their coats, and they threw down palm branches. And they said, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," which means save. "Hosanna to the Son of David." They saw their king coming, finally to deliver them. It was a high point in Jesus' ministry. In fact, Palm Sunday was really the apex of Jesus' popularity. And yet, like I said, just 5 days later, many of those same people who were there in that crowd were standing in the streets in front of Pilate, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, Jesus." How do you explain this amazing transition from what happened on Palm Sunday to what happened on that Friday that we call Good Friday? I mean, we commemorate it in the church calendar and the events, but it's an amazing, amazing transformation of popularity into hatred. What was it that took place? Well, it's important to realize that there on that Palm Sunday, in that crowd, though many of the people were shouting many of the same things, "Hosanna, praise, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and throwing down the palm branches, throwing down the coats. Well, many people were doing that. Not everybody in that crowd was the same. Obviously, there were those who'd been with Jesus for three and a half years, and had been following him and had been listening to him and learning from him. And for them, this was an exciting moment. But there were also others who were probably just the curious in the crowd. The people who were excited to see something happening in Jerusalem, and they were there cheering on as well. And of course, we know that there were at least a handful of people in the crowd who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. In fact, they had already made plans, if it was possible, to kill him, just to get him out of the way. So though it looked like everyone was on the bandwagon on that Palm Sunday, it's obvious that there were at least some who were for him, and some who were opposed to him. And as you realize that, as obvious as that may be or not be, I think it helps to understand how this divide took place between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. If we look at a teaching of Jesus, it took place either the day after this event called Palm Sunday, or 2 days later, just shortly after Jesus had come into Jerusalem. He met with his disciples. And in Matthew 25, he tells them these words. I invite you just to listen along. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus tells his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right-hand side and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was in need of clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Pretty amazing teaching from the lips of our Savior. We don't like to think of the idea of judgment, but Jesus spoke very clearly about it. But I wonder how the disciples heard this. Have you ever wondered, as they sat there and Jesus is explaining this to them, what were they hearing? I mean, did they understand this stuff about the sheep and the goats? Why does Jesus even say that? In fact, in your bulletin, I made a mistake of calling this a parable. And one of the questions talks about this as a parable. And this really isn't a parable. This is teaching that Jesus gives about the judgment. He uses this image, this simile of sheep and goats. But it's not a parable. He's telling the disciples what they can anticipate. But You wonder what they understood about the sheep and the goats. I wonder if Peter whispered over to Andrew, "Andrew, why is he talking about animals?" "Andrew, we are the sheep, aren't we?" I suspect that the disciples probably figured that they must have been the sheep. I mean, even we who don't maybe think about sheep and goats very much tend to know which side of the equation we fall on. And I think much like the disciples, we probably give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and assume we're sheep. Now, the disciples might well have thought it because they had been followers of Jesus for years. Many of them had left behind families and careers to follow Jesus, and they saw themselves as his disciples, his followers. They were his right-hand men, and so they expected to be on the right-hand side, to be the sheep. But when you think about it, neither being a sheep or a goat is exactly an honorary title. I mean, they're both pretty mangy animals. And even though God does talk about the followers of his as being the sheep of his pasture, what we know about sheep and what we know about goats is that really, none of us will be too flattered to be called either one. I mean, sheep are just stupid animals. I mean, we may dress them up, we may embellish the picture of sheep in the Bible, but basically they are stupid, and without a shepherd to keep them in line, they're going to wander off and they're going to be hurt or killed, and they're not going to know how to take care of themselves. And goats, I'm not sure goats are a whole lot smarter, and they're a lot more stubborn and belligerent. And so, quite honestly, I'm not sure by the title that I would really want to be either a sheep or a goat. Now, we don't think much about sheep or goats, but in Jesus' time, it was much more an agrarian society. And so the disciples understood that oftentimes a shepherd would take out his animals, his sheep and his goats, and he would have them together during the day, but it was they didn't get along well at night, so he would separate them out. And the goats and the sheep of that day weren't quite the same breeds that we have today, so where you can tell this fuzzy, woolly little sheep from this mangy goat. They kind of looked, certainly to the untrained eye, fairly much the same. So before the shepherd would turn in at night, he would have to go through and say, okay, the sheep needs to go over here, the goats need to go over here, and he'd separate them out so that they would be safe for the night. The disciples understood that. And again, I think just because they were his followers, they must have assumed that they were sheep. What's kind of interesting is to think what they thought about the goats. I mean, they kind of figured that they were going to end up on the right-hand side. Remember, the disciples, they were used to thinking in terms of which side of Jesus they were going to be on. They would argue from time to time, you know, when we get into God's kingdom, I'm going to be on his right-hand side. It meant something to them, maybe not as much to us. Now, they had their place figured out. They probably wondered about the goats, though. Have you ever thought about the assignment that God gave to an angel to get the goats over on his left-hand side? Okay, sheep, all the sheep over on the right-hand side, goats over here on the left. Goats over here on the left. And these goats say, "Who are you calling a goat? I'm not a goat." And the angel reminds him, well, you know, don't you remember that there was Jesus? And he needed clothes and you didn't clothe him. He was hungry and you didn't feed him. He needed a place to stay, you didn't give him a place to stay. And they said, wait a minute, wait, that's not right. We never saw Jesus. We never neglected Jesus. Why are we being put over here on the left? We never had that opportunity. It's interesting, isn't it, that the goats are kind of surprised. Surprised that they end up on the left-hand side. I mean, it's not for things that they did that they're put on the left and that they're ultimately judged. It's for the things that they didn't do. As the disciples tried to figure out what Jesus meant by sheep or goats, I think they probably just assumed that they were sheep, and they assumed that those who weren't part of their group were goats. And that can be a dangerous assumption. It's interesting as you read through this account that not only were the goats surprised that they were put over on the left, but there's something that I'm not sure I really had paid much attention to before this. I mean, it always seemed like there would be those people who'd be surprised that they would be judged. But unlike the disciples, who I think kind of just figured they had their in with God, in fact, unlike us, who sometimes think we have it made with God, it's interesting that these sheep had some surprises as well. Because not only did the goats say, you know, when did we see you hungry and we didn't feed you? And when did we see you in need of clothes and we didn't clothe you? And when did you need shelter and we didn't give you a place to stay? The sheep ask the same question. Then the king will say to those, verse 34, who are on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance of the kingdom prepared for you since the kingdom of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The sheep seem to be almost as surprised as the goats that they get singled out as they do. So how do you understand this? Well, let me tell you, first of all, how you don't understand this. What Jesus is not saying to his disciples, what he's not saying to us in this story, is that the way that you can have assurance of a place in eternity is just to make sure that you put enough money into the offering plate on Sunday morning, or that you are frequent in your attendance of church, or that you put money in the kettle at the Salvation Army. That's not what he's talking about here. To understand what he is talking about, I think we have to look at that verse 34. I think it's a key verse. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of this world. In the context of Matthew, Jesus has already talked about those who are blessed by the Father. Back in chapter 5, there are these sayings we call beatitudes or blessings. You're probably familiar with them, but they start out, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father." These are people who start out by recognizing that they are poor in spirit, that they are bankrupt. They look at themselves and all they see are the flaws, the sins, the failures of their lives, and they realize that on their own, they have nothing to offer God. But there are also people who, coming to realize the bankruptcy of their spirit, they are those who mourn about it. So he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." They're not just content to live this way. They mourn over it. They desire for a change. And out of that mourning over their sinfulness comes a meekness, a humbleness, a humility that casts itself on God. And from that comes a hunger and a thirst for righteousness deep down within, a desire to be changed by God, to be in a right relationship, not only with God, but with other people. And out of that hunger and thirst for righteousness comes a mercy that extends itself in showing mercy to other people. And at the very core of this blessed person is someone who is pure in heart, that there's been a change at the very core of their being that causes them to desire what is best and to be people who are peacemakers, building bridges instead of walls between people. And it's this person that Jesus says, "Blessed, come, you who are blessed of the Father. Inherit the kingdom that is yours." The sheep and the goats are both surprised at the judgment. Because the goats have been oblivious to any of their responsibilities, and the sheep have done what they've done, overflowing out of hearts that have been changed, out of attitudes of mercy and meekness. It flows out of their heart to show love in unnoticed, almost forgotten ways. I found myself thinking about this judgment. I know that I probably can be just like everyone else and sometimes assume that I have a place that in the certain moments of my life, I recognize I don't live consistent with that assumption. And in those moments, I find myself very much aware that I have no claims upon God. Not on myself, not on my own. So I found myself thinking about what it would be like at that judgment. I imagined myself standing before the king. And the king said, "Hello, Tori. It's good to have you here today. Do you have your date book?" I said, "Well, they don't let you bring a whole lot into heaven these days, but I have this old phone. Everybody else has iPhones and smartphones. This is a pretty dumb phone, but it has a date book in it. Is it good? I want you to look up a date for me. Look up April 2003. And so I fumble through and find it. He said, oh yeah, April 2003, I remember that day. I was asked to be the keynote speaker of the Conservative Baptist down in Phoenix, Arizona. And they flew me down to Arizona and they put me up in a nice hotel and they gave me the opportunity to speak to a bunch of pastors and church leaders. It was a real honor. And God said, well, I wasn't thinking about that. Those meetings are really kind of boring to me. I was thinking about something else. So, yeah. He said, remember shortly before you were supposed to speak, late in the afternoon, you got a call from somebody on your cell phone. It was a woman from back at the church. She had no idea that you were out of town. She thought she was calling you at home. She was divorced. She was distraught. She was discouraged. She was ready to give it up. She wasn't even sure if life was worth living. And you took about an hour to talk to her on the phone. And you told her that God would do something good in her life through this. And when you're done, you prayed with her that she would have courage and strength for the next day. You remember that? Yeah, Lord, I guess I do. I kind of slipped my mind. What you did for that woman, the king says, you did for me. Look back in your date book one more time. Look back, July 10th, 1988. Well, that's not going to do me a lot of good. I didn't have an electronic calendar in 1988. And besides, I was pastoring a small church in Wisconsin, Bethel Baptist Church in River Falls. Lord, I didn't really have a whole lot that I knew how to do then, and the church wasn't very significant. I'm not sure that anything really happened of significance then. He said, no. July 10th, 1988, I remember that date. You remember, you were sitting in your office, you were alone at church, and a man came to the office that day. He told you that he was out of work. He was driving his car through town, he was on his way to the Twin Cities, and he said he was out of money, he was out of gas, he hadn't had a good meal in a number of days. He said, can you help me? And you wondered as you listened to his story whether you could believe him. You thought if you couldn't believe him and you gave him money, that really might not be of much help to him. So you had him follow you down to the grocery store and you bought some groceries for him. And then you had him follow you over to the Shell station town, remember? And you gave him $20 to fill up his tank. That was a long time ago, Lord. There were a lot of people in my life, and I don't have a really good memory. I can't say I remember that. And the king says, I remember that. When you did that to that unemployed man, you did it to me. And I've never forgotten it. There are going to be a lot of surprises at that judgment. There are going to be those goats who, when the angel says, get over to the left, get over to the left, they're going to say, no, we need to be over at the right. We're at the right. We're sheep. Remember, we prophesied in your name, and we did great miracles in your name. We were leaders in the church. We're sheep. The king will say, you're goats in sheep's clothing. I never knew you. And then there will be others who will be there, and they just are so aware of the need in their lives. So aware of the things that they could have done better, should have done better. And they know that on their own, they haven't measured up. And they wonder if there's any chance for them before God. The only thing they can think is that perhaps God in His mercy will be kind to them and be merciful to them. And the difference between those two people are that those people make it in. Not because they're particularly special, but there is in their lives these unheralded, unseen, forgotten acts of love and mercy that have come from within, from a heart and a life that has been changed by God. And that mercy and that humility is the clear evidence that God's grace has been at work. There are going to be a lot of surprises at the judgment. A lot of surprises. Would you bow with me? If you're here this morning, maybe you realize that you've counted pretty heavily on involvement in the church, acts of philanthropy, giving money in the offering plate. Even maybe you've even counted on some experience you've had in your life. But as you sit here today and you think about eternity, what God would say to you, you're not sure that your heart has ever really been changed. This morning, my challenge to you is like the blessed person in the Beatitude, just recognize that poverty of spirit, your spiritual bankruptcy before God. Mourn over that. Tell God you don't want to be that way. You want to change. And in meekness and humility, accept His righteousness and His forgiveness so that He can make you right and He can bring peace into your life and make you pure in your heart. Right where you are, right this moment, you can silently just tell God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I don't deserve your forgiveness. The very reason that Jesus came on that Palm Sunday was so that He could die for you on the cross to pay for your sins. And the reason you know that that payment mattered was because He was raised from the dead. Right where you sit, if you've never told God your sin, ask Him to forgive you, pleaded for Jesus Christ to make you righteous. You can do it right where you are. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you want to make that commitment of your life, just silently where you are, I invite you to say these words with me. Dear Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. But I realize that you've loved me and you've come to this earth and died for me. And that you've been raised again and you give me your new resurrection life that I might be changed. I believe in you. I trust in you. Change me, Lord. Father, any who've made that commitment today, I pray you'd give them the assurance that you are at work and that you have begun to change them and you will change them and that you will help us who are mangy, scraggly, stupid sheep to trust you to make us all you want us to be. For your honor and your glory, we pray. Amen.